The story is told of two hunters that were out hunting one day, and they came across this abandoned farm, what looked to be an abandoned farm. And the only thing around was a few chickens, and there was a goat that was wandering around, and they came there, and they found a well. And out of curiosity, they just wondered, I wonder how deep it is, said one guy. And the next guy said, well, let's find out. Let's drop something in it and listen for the splash. So they looked over there, and they saw this transmission from a car. They picked up this transmission, and they went over, and they threw it in the well, and they were listening for the splash, and there was no splash. That's interesting. They looked at each other, and in their peripheral, all of a sudden, they saw this goat running at them, full steam ahead, just came hauling over. And at the last minute, they jumped aside, and the goat goes over and down into the well. As they started to leave, a farmer came out, and he was chatting with them for a while and says, hey, have you seen my goat? And they said, your goat almost killed us, came barreling at us, and we jumped out of the way just in time. You got to tie that thing up. And they said, I did have it tied up. It was tied to an old transmission. Here's my point. Some of you, it finally sets in about now. There it is. There's the ha ha ha. You got it. Okay, here's my point. You follow what you're tied to. You really do follow what you're tied to. And this morning in Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at three different people. And we're going to have three lives themselves and individuals. They're from three different backgrounds and three different places. They're all tied to things that did not bring life. One gal in particular was tied to her business, and yet it didn't bring her life. Another one was tied to spiritual and even demonic things, and yet she needed to be saved. And another was just doing his job, a regular job, and you find this hopelessness, this emptiness. He actually is suicidal at one point, and God comes in, the gospel comes in and changes lives. And I want you to think about your own life, because you know, if you know Jesus Christ, you know what God saved you from. You think back and remember how God saved you. But listen, never forget who saved you. Jesus Christ, the power of the cross. He rose again to give you new life. And listen, sometimes we have to remember this, the greatest miracle in your life that God has ever done is your salvation. It's not a common thing. It's not just, I accepted Jesus. The Bible says you have been radically transformed, that you now have life abundantly, that you now have heaven assured, that you now are considered his child with a wonderful inheritance. The greatest miracle in your life is not going to be the writing in the sky. It's what's written in your heart. You are a brand new creation in Christ because of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see it played out today in three different ways. And I just want you to remember, even for a moment, take that flashback to that time when God saved you and God delivered you and God set you free to walk with him. And life has definitely changed. Let's dive in and see. We're in chapter 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. Paul has gone overseas to Philippi, and here he begins to minister. It says there in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. It took 10 Jewish men to actually establish a synagogue in a city. Well, there wasn't 10 Jewish men in the city, and so they decided, hey, we'll just head out to the nearby Ganges River on the Sabbath. It was a mile out of town. Do we have that picture there? Here's Paul and Silas hanging out. We went back in time, took the photo. But it, like a regular river, here's where they're at. They're at this place there. And he didn't just turn around. When all of a sudden he realized, you know, what's going on here? It's a little different. He didn't just turn around and head back to Troas when no synagogue was found. He stayed flexible. Okay, Lord, here I am. Now what? well, let's head out to that place where prayer would be if it wasn't a synagogue. And so that's where they did. They went where prayer was customarily made. Literally, it's where we're supposed, there was a place of prayer. And he met some Jewish Greek women looking for this open door to tell them about Jesus. Verse 14, it says, there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed things spoken by Paul. Now, Thyatira was in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey today. And Lydia is here in Macedonia, kind of where Greece is, if you're familiar with all that, on a business trip. Her business, she was a seller of purple. Now, this isn't like, hey, man, check it out. I got the color purple. You want some purple? It's not like that. The purple that they were talking about was a dye, a valuable and luxurious product. You had to gather it drop by drop from a particular shellfish. And so this business was catered to the wealthy. It was a luxurious thing. It was the top of the social class. And Thyatira was a well-known place of this purple dye for custom fabrics. And it says there in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Talk about a divine appointment on a business trip. You who go about, do business, maybe you go to certain cities and you have to connect with clients and whatever, you're going maybe to seal the deal, and God has a divine appointment for you that you didn't foresee. Maybe today is a divine appointment for you. As you walked into church and God's gonna start poking at you with something really special, let's go to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe it happens this way for you. You went on a business trip and just happened to be Easter weekend. If so, and your coworker says, hey, you want to go to church with me? And you walk into church and you're just kind of, hey, I'm doing my religious duty. And the gospel just hammers you in the heart. And you're realizing it's not the money, it's not the positions, it's not the management stuff. There's something empty inside my heart. There's something that is not satisfied. And the gospel comes in and says, the thing you need is Jesus Christ. I mean, not to add to your life, to replace everything from your life that you thought would fulfill and bring happiness. And the gospel just opens your eyes. God did that for me. He died for me. He wants to set me free and give me hope of eternal life. And you found yourself maybe that Easter morning raising your hand saying, I want Jesus. I need hope. I need peace. I need life everlasting. I need a change. And God came in. That's what's happening. Here is this rich businesswoman doing a religious duty. She worshiped God, but she needed to know the gospel. And God steps in and it changes everything. And truly, listen, salvation is like an open heart surgery. God says, I'll take that sinful heart and I'll replace it with a new heart, a brand new heart. And our prayer should be for God to open the hearts of the unsaved so they can receive the gospel. So her heart was opened by God. She believed the message, and notice what it says in verse 15. And when she and her household, they came on the business trip with her. They were baptized, which is that outward profession of what God has done inside. When I say, Jesus, I'm going to choose to follow you, baptism becomes the outward sign, the outward profession. My life is following Jesus now. And there she says, it says there, she begged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Along with her whole household, she was saved. The ripple effect of the gospel goes out. And there they are baptized. And we're going to do that here at the end of our service too. But she not only received the message of the gospel, she opened her life to the messengers. If you've judged me faithful, come to my house and stay. Now, this is quite interesting as a saleswoman approach, that she basically puts it in their hands that if you're going to say I'm not faithful, but if you see me faithful, then this is what you need to do. Come and stay at our house. But a woman so blessed with salvation, immediately it overflows in her life. She's doing good for others. She took her wealth and she served God's people. It was hospitality. And I'll tell you this, that when God's love really captures your heart, you have a tendency to become others-oriented. You're not trying to earn points from God. You just can't believe that God would love you enough, and how do I then become that conduit to love others? You Bible students remember the story of Zacchaeus, right? The wee little Scottish man who climbed up a tree in desperation and hopes because he wanted to see Jesus. How many have done that same type of thing? I'll go to the highest I can to find hope. And there Jesus came by and he said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to stay at your house today. And he was just overjoyed. The society had kicked him out as a tax collector in a sense. He was not a nice guy, not appreciated at all. But Jesus said, I know your name. I'm going to stay at your house. And he comes to his house and salvation came to this man and his life just changed. He started pulling out his money and saying, I'm going to give back to all those people I ripped off. And Jesus was so blessed watching that. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to transform lives. And the outworking of the gospel is always the love of God, others oriented. It's good for us to see that in our life. God would use Lydia's life, one, to reach her family with the gospel, and two, to host the first house church in Europe, the fruits of a new life, a new home. So salvation came to this one who was at the top of her social class, you might say, and now we go down to someone who is at the very bottom. Look at verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer, same Saturday, it's that Sabbath again, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. Notice as they went to prayer in verse 16, they're going back down to the river. It's probably the Sabbath again. As they went to this place, this situation unfolds. You will find that as you draw close to the Lord, the spiritual battles will intensify. You will find in your life, I've seen it in my life, you say, Lord, I'm going to spend some time with you. And what happens? Everything from temptations to to-do lists start trying to get your attention. Distraction. Maybe it's fears and doubts, but the enemy starts attacking because he wants to disrupt the work that God is doing in your life to then work through your life. And that's what we see played out here. This slave girl is possessed with a spirit of divination. Literally, it's the spirit of Pythoness. And in Greek mythology, the snake or the python guarded the oracles of Delphi at the temple of Apollo. People of the day had a strange reverence for the insane. They believed that the gods came and took hold of their minds and replaced their minds with the gods' minds. And so people sought the insane to figure out the future, thinking the gods were speaking through the insane people to them. And so this fortune-telling business was around. Her message was correct, we might say. She says there, these are servants of the Most High God, and they are proclaiming the way of salvation. But what wasn't correct? Her person. And God is interested not only in the message, but the person. He's interested in what comes out of your mouth, but also you as a person. They have to be tied together. And Paul, after a while in verse 18, after many days, he's just annoyed. That basically means, I'm annoyed. And he looked at him and wait, you know, time out. I don't need this demon-possessed girl telling people, being the PR front runner for the things of God. God doesn't need that. You know what? We're going to deal with this the right way. And he turns around and he heads head-on exorcism. And he says that, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of here. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Judaism. It wasn't the gods of the day. It was the power in the name of Jesus Christ over all the demonic realm. And the demon obeyed. 1 John 3:8 says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And how he has done that time and time and time again. This girl was set free. I would tell you this, that God wants to set men free from the bondage of sin. And in some places, it is very dark and demonic. But the same power to set free the demonic is also the same power God holds to set free the businesswoman, Lydia, who was just meshed in her world. I worship God, but I'm running my business. Both need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both need to be set free, because both cases realize this, that sin destroys, sin ruins, sin does a number on every single life. You can tie a bow around it, you can make it look pretty, but it will still corrupt from the inside out. It's the nature of sin, and God wants to set people free from sin, and truly there is freedom in the name of Jesus Christ, even over the demonic realm. Amen? So we see how she was set free, but two, I want you to see what it caused. Look at verse 19. But when her master saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. While Paul and Silas are rejoicing that God saved this demonic girl, other people aren't. They are regretting it. They are getting upset, and there's a riot that almost occurs. You look at the masters in verse 19, they are upset because of the loss of profit. They didn't care much for the life of the girl, even though now she is set free. All they saw was their pocketbooks are now empty. And it's always a bad case when we're so concerned about money and not people. Our heart is in the wrong place. These masters become upset. These magistrates, the multitude there becomes undone. They rose up together against them. They caused to rally around. In a sense, there's this mob lynching. Oh, you're Jews. Jews were not favored in the Roman world. In fact, in chapter 18, we're going to find that the Caesar put out an eviction of all Jews out of Rome. And so they're, people aren't listening to the Jewish people. And they find out Paul and Silas are both from the Jewish. No, you're not going to tell us that we need to repent. And so they're getting upset. And the magistrates become unglued. These are the leaders of the town. And they tear their clothes and they command them to be beaten with rods. The tearing the clothes was a sign of disgust. The beating with rods was the caning that was involved. And Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 11:25, three times he was beaten with rods. This is one of them. I don't know about you. I can't imagine what Paul's body looked like. My body hurts right now. I'm recovering from workout time. And you've been down that road, it just everything hurts. But I imagine Paul, he would say, "Suck it up, dude. You don't know what you're talking about." Been beaten three times with rods. And it says in verse 23, they laid many stripes on them. Now in the Jewish world, it was 40 minus one as an act of mercy when you laid stripes. The Romans had no limit. So many, I don't even know how many that is. But all I can say is that's gonna hurt. And then they threw them into maximum security in prison. This is the first time of many times in prison for Paul. I wanna give you two pictures. We have those two pictures. This is the prison in Philippi. Listen, here's what I don't see. Cable TV. I don't see food. I don't see a gym. It's not looking pretty. But he gets thrown into solitary confinement with Silas. But here's what we know. The gospel will always provoke various responses. It will. For Lydia, it was such joy and peace and grace and faith. For the demonic girl, now she has peace where there once was chaos. But for the multitude, they are becoming unglued. These people who were over this demonic girl, they are just blowing their lid because they lost all the money. And there always will be a response because the gospel does that. All over the world, Christians are suffering for their faith because they stood for Christ and they proclaimed Christ. And Paul and Silas are now thrown into prison because they set a girl free from the darkness of the demonic realm. Wow. And in verse 24, they receive such a charge that the jailer here now put them in the inner stocks, the inner prison, and fastened their feet with stocks. Now, understand this. This is the like solitary confinement area. They fasten the feet with stocks. This is not, hey, I got a ball and chain on me that I just drag around. The stocks, they put their feet in it and they had the capacity to wrench them down and make you do the splits. this is painful. Now, he's already been beaten, so his back's hurting. Sometimes we think of the stocks like in the Middle Ages where they had their hands through there and their feet through there, and they're just like, hee, 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 hee. No. Picture yourself sitting on the ground and your feet are your legs are just spread out. You're doing the splits and you're bent over and your hands are tied together. You've already been beaten on the back and you are in a lot of pain. I don't think that they went, oh, no big deal. Your back is ripped open from the stripes. You're bruising, you're bleeding. And I imagine Paul, even at this point, going, Lord, because he's human just like us, you gave me a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And I responded to it. And how can I be of help when I'm hurting so bad right now? How can I be of help to proclaim your gospel when I'm stuck in this prison and I don't know the future? How, Lord? I think he had to remember this. Watch and see. Be patient, because God's not done with you. If Lydia came from the top of the class and the demon-possessed girl from the bottom end of the class, this jailer was in the middle of the class of Roman civil service, and we see all three represented, but look what happens, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. At midnight. A time when people should be sleeping or some snoring or others just kind of being silent, the midnight hour in this dark place, in this dark moment, when people would be saying, why God, it's not fair, why me, why am I in this? Look at what happens. Paul and Silas are doing two things. They are praying and they are singing. Listen, friends, in the midst of the pain, there is praise taking place. They're looking to gain a perspective. In the midst of the darkness, there is a light that is shining. There is a joy beyond the circumstances because Jesus is involved here. Someone once said this, Christians are like tea bags. You never know what our flavor is until we're in hot water. And how true that is. You can proclaim all you want. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yay, here we go. Oh, I got a hangnail. Oh, man, I think I'm going to be persecuted. Oh. But here they are. And maybe you're in a place right now where it hurts because you've stood for Jesus. You've been rejected by family, maybe a coworker, maybe a boss. Maybe there's pressure from neighbors. Listen, God is still working. He knows what he's up to. There is a midnight hour coming where the Lord will work as only he can work. And you just need to hang in there with your eyes upon Jesus. It says in verse 25 that all the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I don't know about you, but put yourself in that place. They're probably going, well, that's odd. I mean, I've heard songs of 99 bottles of beer on the wall, and I've heard songs about women, and I've heard songs about, you know, home, missing home and depression and all this stuff. These guys are singing songs about God being good. I don't know what songs. We're not told. Maybe it's my chains are gone, I've been set free. You know, I don't know. I don't know what they're singing, but it penetrated these guys' hearts. They're listening. What's going on over there? That's different. You see, a witness is revealed as you praise God in the midst of the pain. A witness to others watching around you. A perspective is given. You can say, I can see God in the midst of my situations, and I want them to see it as well. And look at verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. The praises to God led to the power of God on display. This concert brought down the house, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. The walls, come apart and the doors opened. Earthquakes were not uncommon in this area, and this is a big one. Has anybody ever been in an earthquake? Not fun. I've been in one. It ain't fun. There's nothing that makes you feel like you're so out of control than an earthquake when you can't find any stability. But this is what God was using. He used this concert and this prayer time to not just bring perspective to Paul and Silas's heart who were in pain, but to literally free the others who were around them watching. Why doesn't God release you from the trial and the pain that you're facing right now? Because listen, he's got a work to do. You may not be in that midnight hour. God is still using that time, and you just need to be a little patient. But how you respond in the hurt can be just the thing God uses to help others see Jesus. And I tell you this, that I've watched some of you go through some really terrible times with your hand holding on to Jesus and watching from afar. I've watched you go through those times, and I tell you what, it encourages my heart just as a believer. And that's a beautiful thing. It was never said to you, but it was seen from you. Your heart to hang on to Jesus through that pain and through that trial, man, it just speaks volumes to my heart to say, God, if I face that, if I get there, I pray that I have the same response so that others could be blessed through my witness as well. In verse 27, he says, and the keeper of the prison awakened from sleeping, seeing the prison doors open, suppose the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. The jailer knew this in the custom that if the prisoners escaped from prison, it was your life for their life. That was the custom of the day. And so he just assumed that through this earthquake, the prison gates are open and everybody just ran for their life. It's a prison break. I'm going to be killed the next morning when my boss finds out. And so he pulls out his sword ready to do himself in. And Paul says, time out. We're all here. This is striking. This is powerful because God uses those things. I think, why did the prisoners stick around? Why did they stick around? Why didn't they bolt? He says, we are all here. Not just Paul and Silas are sticking around and those guys split. We are all here. Something more than chains and doors held them there. I believe it was the Lord. I believe that this was the radical thing. The songs and the prayers that they did in this time of pain were convicting. The earthquake was convincing. And the love of God that they're now seeing Paul and Silas stay around is now compelling them to go, I gotta see what happens here. This is out of this world. I've never seen this before. Paul knew the temptation to run. Circumstances said escape, but love said stay. That man's life is worth more than my freedom. And I'm willing to stay around and let God use me to impact his life. That's the effect of the love of Christ flowing out of your life. It causes others to stick around and watch and see what happens. And we want that in our life. We want to lay aside our freedoms and we want to be in comforts and go and win the lost. But look at verse 29 and 30. When he calls for a light, he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The earthquake moved him to fear, but Paul's love moved him to faith. And it's the same thing that happens. What must I do to be saved? I see you are different, and I want what you got. Listen, as a Christian, your life should be lived in such a way to make others want what you have. I've dealt with people over the years. I remember one guy that I shared the gospel with. He was going to kill himself that night, actually. And he says, you Christians have something I don't have, and I want that. And I was just going, whoa, are you kidding me? Got a chance to share the gospel. He came to know Christ. I never saw him again. You'll meet him in heaven. But your Christianity should be lived out in such a way to make others want what you have. And in verse 31, he says, listen, it's not about what you do. God's not looking for actions as much as faith. Believe. Place your faith and trust in him. Jesus as Savior. Jesus for salvation. His death on the cross is sufficient to take care of all your sins, past, present, and future, and come into a relationship with God. And he proved it, because this is the gospel message, by rising from the dead, doing what no man has ever done. Rising from the dead to say, everything I've said is true, all that I am is true, and those who would place their faith in him and his work on the cross would have eternal life. That's the message of John 3:16. Romans 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. God's not going to shame you. He's going to welcome you in as his child. And yet this salvation was not just for him. It says you will be saved, you and your household. It wasn't automatic that his household would get saved. The intention is as you are saved, walking in this new life, your family is watching, they see the difference, and now that door is open that they too may be saved, which is the hope of the gospel. The whole house hears. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This whole house hears and gets saved too, and gets baptized. What fruit of love is seen here that we see him washing their stripes? The hands that put the lashes, that did the caning, that bound the stocks are now looking to heal and mend and comfort. Only God can do that. And then we see that he brought them into his house. What hospitality from bless you, you've blessed me now with salvation that I want to bless you. Come into the house. And what did he do? He set food before them. I want to strengthen you physically. It's been a rough day. All this is happening, by the way, after midnight. I don't know about you, but my kids, well, my kids are now, but my kids, you know, at midnight, usually asleep. So he gets home at midnight, maybe it's 1 o'clock. He gets home, came home from work. Honey, wake up. There's an earthquake over here. And here's what happened. And here's the guys. And get up. He's got a message. Everybody needs to hear this. And the gospel's being proclaimed at 1 or 2 in the morning to this family. The gospel changes men's lives. It may take you from a place of about to take your life to a place where you are successful in business to a place where you are facing demonic activity and it's very dark. The gospel penetrates everywhere you are at for one purpose, to give you new life and bring you into a relationship with God. This man went from lashing out to now tenderly caring for these men. This jailer went from keeping people out of my home to now opening his home. He's others-oriented, living and giving in love. In closing, I want to give you these three things. These three people, all different backgrounds, all set free by one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what David Guzik says here. He says, Lydia was a religious churchgoer. The girl was demon-possessed. The guard was not churched at all. Lydia was prospering in business. The girl was used for business. The guard had no business left and was about to kill himself. Lydia's heart was gently opened. The girl's heart was radically altered. The guard's heart was violently confronted. The guard had a remarkable sign, an earthquake. The girl had no sign at all. All Lydia had was the move of the Holy Spirit in her heart. Lydia had the spoken gospel. The girl saw the power of the gospel. The guard saw the action of the gospel. But all heard the gospel and believed, and through each of them, lives were touched. So again, I tell you, how God gets your attention and what God has saved you from is important, but even more important is this, who has saved you? If the Son has set you free, what does the Bible say?
You're free
indeed. Amen. Amen. You are free indeed. Only Jesus can do that. Not a program, not a new policy, not a new president. Only Jesus Christ can set you free forever. And if you have never made that decision, before we jump into baptisms, I want to lead you in that opportunity right now. Let's pray.